keeps up, I'm going to just shut off and be loud. And live streamers are just going to have to hope for the best. What do you think, Rick? What do you think, Brad? Should I shut her off? Keep going for now? Okay.
I was trying out this song, brand new song. I know you haven't heard it because
I have some people close to me that learned this song in Jamaica. They went over there for a mission trip. So I don't think anybody's heard this. So I'll sing it through, and then y'all jump in there with me. It goes like this, okay? Lord, be with me while I run this race. Lord, be with me. Please, Lord, now while I run this. I'm begging you, Lord, be with me while I run this race. 'Cause I don't want to run this race in vain. Lord, take my hand while I run this race. Lord, take my hand while I run this. I'm begging you, Lord, take my hand while I run this race. 'Cause I don't want to run this race in vain. Lord, guide my feet while I run this race. Lord, guide my feet while I run this. I'm begging you, Lord, while I run this race. 'Cause I don't want to run this race in vain. Lord, help me to live right while I run this race. Lord, help me. Please, Lord, now while I run this, I'm begging you, Lord, help me to live right while I run this race. 'Cause I don't want to run this race in vain. Lord, don't ever leave me while I run this race. Lord, don't ever leave me while I run this race. Lord, don't ever leave me while I run this race. 'Cause I don't want to run this race in vain. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. That's a song now. I'm telling you, you have not heard that song anywhere because that came straight from a Jamaican mission trip and some members of the church over in Jamaica. So that is a pretty awesome song. And just praise God. Praise God. There is no greater example of someone stepping into the shoes of another person than Jesus of Nazareth. We're doing a series in the Gospel of John. Stepping into the shoes of another person means that to some extent, you're going to put yourself into their situation. You're going to see the situation through that person's eyes. It's not doing something to a person, but it's doing it with them. It's walking alongside someone so that they know that you're with them and that you care. I want you to think of an example this morning of someone who's helped you in that way, who was able to step into your shoes. Think about that. Think about that person. And I want you to think about, why was that so effective in helping you? Why did it work? I imagine because they took the time to get to know you and understand your problem. They took the time to know where you were at and how you got there. And there is no greater example of this than Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The word incarnational is a word that describes what God did when he came in the flesh as a man. Jesus is the incarnational Word. Now, when it says that he dwelt among us, that phrase literally in the original language means that he pitched his tent or that he tabernacled among us. And when it says
did that among us, in the original language, it literally means in us. It could easily be read, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled in us. We've already seen in John the contrast between the law on one hand that came through Moses and grace and truth on the other hand that came and was realized through Jesus Christ, and that those things are not the same thing. No question about it that when John uses the word tabernacle here to show what Jesus did by coming in the flesh, he is showing Jesus as the living tabernacle, the fulfillment of the tabernacle of Moses. One important point about the tabernacle, or the tent, compared to the temple later on built by Solomon, is that the tabernacle was not stationary. It moved around from place to place. They had to pack it up, carry it, put it back down, set it back up. That's a better picture of what the church is supposed to be today than the temple. Have you ever thought about the fact that after the temple was destroyed in AD 70, it was never built again? To this day, do you know what sits in that spot? A Muslim mosque, the Dome of the Rock. And God hasn't tried to build that kind of a temple again. And yet we as humans, religious people, we try to do it all the time. I just want you to think about the fact that it was destroyed in AD 70 and never was rebuilt. And why that is. In contrast with sometimes how many religious Christians make the church. But the tabernacle was mobile. The church is not supposed to be a museum where people come to see stuff. The church is you and me. And we're supposed to be a mobile tabernacle with Jesus living in us wherever we go. I want us to look real quickly at this video about the tabernacle of Moses, and then we'll get back to the lesson. This is the tabernacle of Moses under the law. Sounds not on.
The
outer courts there, where they stay.
Whisper and darkness tremble. Only a holy God.
Altar of sacrifice.
Come and behold him, the one and the only.
Where they wash, do the ceremony of washings.
Sing holy forever, a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. What other beauty demands
so much detail given to every single little thing in the law on how to build this exactly like this.
What other majesty rules with justice.
Menorah, the shewbread, the altar of incense. We will see later on, it's like our prayers going up before the throne of God. The Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments, Aaron's budded staff, and the jar of manna, and the cherubim above, where it was believed the very presence of God resided. God's presence was seen in different ways, in the pillar of fire and the cloud, but once the tabernacle was built, they believed, and it was true, that God resided there. Look at Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34.
It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In Exodus 35, 10 through 19, I'm just giving you that. I'm not going to read that, okay? But I just want you to know where to find it. You can read about every single little detail that was supposed to be a part of that tabernacle. And all of it has significance, but really, every single thing in there is really all about Jesus. And ultimately, it's about His presence being with His people. God never wanted to be some God that sat on high from afar off and looked down on His people. He has always wanted to be in our very presence. And He is. And He's here today. He's in us right now. If you've been born of water and the Spirit, He is tabernacling inside of you. John 3:5, Acts 2:38. John is telling us, the Apostle John, who's writing the Gospel of John, is telling us that the most important thing about the Word is that He became flesh. And He tabernacled in us. And when Jesus did that, John and the others saw His glory. The very presence of the only begotten from the Father. My favorite story about glory, and I guess I could pick on one of my own kids, just when they were little. You know how kids, just like all of a sudden you see them and they take off all their clothes, and they're naked, and they're just running around, and you don't know how where the clothes went or how they got off. They're just all of a sudden naked. And then what do we say? There goes so-and-so in all his glory. I don't know a better illustration than that to show what glory is. Glory is when something is no longer hidden and it becomes revealed. And that's what John is saying that the apostles saw when they saw God become flesh. Seeing glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten means that He is unique, one of a kind, the only one of His kind, Son of God. No one else like Him. Full of grace and truth. Dory and I were on our weekly date night last night, and one of the things she brought up was, why does it have to be a thing that our kids get older and move out? That's a great question. Little did she know, I was working on this very sermon. Think about all Jesus was, all that He had in glory with His Father, what He left behind, and what the Father temporarily gave up as well. By Jesus coming in the flesh. And to help refresh us on how big of a change this would have been for Jesus, think about it this way. Now I want you to imagine one of our Sunday morning or Wednesday night auditorium Bible classes, okay? All right? You know our discussions, right, and how they go, right? Now I want you to imagine Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are sitting in our class with us, okay? And the subject that day is the origin of Jesus, or the beginnings of Jesus, okay? Let's see how that Bible class discussion would go. And how we're going to base their comments, the gospel writers, is based on how they start their gospels, okay? Because they all give an introduction to Jesus. Mark would just skip the birth of Jesus and go straight to Jesus' baptism, right? If it was one of our Bible class discussions, Matthew would then speak up. And he would say something like, Mark, you're going to talk to people about the beginning of Jesus. You didn't quite go back far enough. Matthew would say, let me show you how Jesus goes all the way back to David. And even to Abraham. Well, Luke, who would definitely be the smartest one in the room, would say, "Well, Matthew, that's pretty powerful and very interesting. But you didn't quite go back far enough either." Luke would say, "Let me show you in his genealogy how Jesus goes all the way back to Adam, first man." Class grows silent. It's pretty impressive. People are impressed with that. Luke is pretty smart. And there's John. And John would speak up and say, "If you're wanting to show the beginning of Jesus, guys, then that's great, Luke, that you can trace him back to Adam. You didn't go back far enough either." John would say, "Let me take you back to when Jesus wasn't even called Jesus. He was just called the Word. Let me take you back to a time when the Word existed before anything was created. He was just out there existing with the Father and with the Holy Spirit from eternity to eternity. Not bound by time, not bound by space, not bound by matter." And at that point, someone interjects, probably Charlie, in the class. Now, Charlie would know the answer to this. But somebody asks that age-old question. "Well, if Jesus already existed before everything was created, who created Jesus?" How many of y'all have heard that question? Yeah, people ask that question a lot. Right? "Well, if he created everything, who created him?" And John would say, "Nobody. Nothing created him. Jesus just always has been. He is the only begotten, the unique, one-of-a-kind Son of God. He is I am. He just is. Always has been, always will be. There's not anyone else like him. He is the Word who was with God and was God in the beginning." John wins the conversation. And that's when we realize in verse 14 how big of a change it was the day God's Son left home and became flesh and became the human being we know as Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is the incarnational Word, God who became flesh. It's vitally important that every Christian realizes that Jesus, the incarnational Word, is our model for ministering. Jesus, God becoming flesh, is the model for us making a difference in the lives of others for God. Go ahead and go to the next slide. There's a picture of our youth group at Jumpstart this weekend. They're on their way back, so let's just continue to pray for their safety. But this picture represents a perfect example of what it means to step into the shoes of someone else in order to show them the grace, truth of Jesus Christ. These adults are getting out of their comfort zone in order to reach these young people for Christ. Let's look at the next slide. Glory to God. This happened last night. Kylie Stanfield was baptized into Christ. You see, it's not just the gospel in words that is the power to save. It's the living gospel. When people know that they are loved, that's how Jesus said all men would know who we are. It's when we step into the shoes of other people, the Word becomes flesh. A person cannot do incarnational ministry unless they get out of their comfort zone. To do what Jesus did, you have to leave your place of comfort and step into a different world and take on somebody else's very life. Here's a news flash. God was not human. God was not a Jew. But he became a human and he became a Jew in order to show people who God really is and to show them the love of Christ. The scriptures show that the reality of God becoming flesh is our model for every single person in here for how we're supposed to reach people for Christ. It obviously was the Apostle Paul's model for reaching people too. Look at the next slide. In 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, for some it might be a long time since you've seen this passage, but maybe you'll see it in a new light today about how we're supposed to influence people for God. Paul said, "I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law." Cleared that up. "That I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ." Cleared that up too. "That I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Where did Paul get this model for how he did ministry? He got it from Jesus. God becoming flesh. Stepping into the shoes of others. It's the incarnational word doing incarnational ministry. It's the only model. This is the model for evangelism and discipleship. It's the model for parents toward their children, teachers toward their students, elders toward their ministers, deacons and members, brethren. You can just look at the list and just see and just reflect on, am I doing incarnational ministry? Am I stepping into the shoes of others? And we have many here that are. And that's why I put those up there. I believe we are in many, many ways. But brethren, if you made a decision to follow Jesus, then it doesn't matter what role you are in. We are called to leave our comfort zone and step into the shoes of others in order to show them the love of Christ. Not someone who sits on high or far off in a way, talking down or telling others what to do, but someone who leaves it all behind and is willing to humble themselves, not look down on, but get down on someone else's level and relate to them, share with them, listen to them, and love them like a good shepherd who smells like his sheep.
Amen.
I'm talking to all of us and how we deal with all people. Stepping into people's shoes to reach them for Christ is the only model that we're supposed to be using to reach people, which definitely rules out the gross misuse of what so many have participated in, Facebook and the like, during the political strife, which helps absolutely nobody. Our logo for the Poto Church of Christ is reaching up, reaching out, and reaching in. But the truth is, the message should be about how not us reaching up, it's how he reached down. Not us reaching out, but how Jesus reached out to you and me. How did he do it? He stepped into our shoes. Not about us reaching in, it's about how Jesus tabernacled in us through his Holy Spirit. He stepped into our shoes. It's only then that we can realize
our mission and how to go about it in this world. John wants us to know that the most important thing about the Word is that He became flesh. We cannot underestimate the importance of Jesus coming in the flesh. I'll just show you something real quick. I don't have it on here, and I wish I would have, but if you'll just turn over 2 John in your Bibles. 2 John, just to show you how important the doctrine of Jesus coming in the flesh is, says in verse 7, 2 John 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." It's remarkable how many people get called the antichrist in our culture right now. And I would have to guess that almost 9 times out of 10, the people that are making those statements are absolutely in the wrong. If you want to look and see what the Scripture says about the Antichrist, it's somebody who deceives and does not proclaim that Jesus came in the flesh. He goes on to say here, don't have anything to do with that person. Don't even have him into your home. That scripture has been greatly misused to not fellowship with anybody and everybody that didn't agree with you or I about something in the Bible. That's not what it's talking about. He is specifically talking about people who deceive and do not confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That's the Antichrist in that passage. The same writer who's writing this gospel. Couple things on how him coming in the flesh helps you and me. Number one, by coming in the flesh, the scripture says that Jesus delivered us from our lifelong slavery to the fear of death and will lead to the final destruction of the devil and the power of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Look carefully at what this says. All because he came in the flesh. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. It was necessary for Jesus to come in the flesh to deliver you and me from our fear of death. Not only that, number two, by coming in the flesh, Jesus, who now is the only and greatest high priest who can sympathize with you and I in our weaknesses.
Amen.
Look at Hebrews 2, 17 through 18. This might be my favorite. And I'll tell you why. Because many times when people talk about Jesus coming in the flesh, you know when they talk about it? It's at Christmas. And that's okay. That's a great time to talk about that. But this passage right here shows that this goes way beyond Christmas. This is about our daily lives and how he helps us in our weaknesses when we are tempted and at our most vulnerable points. Hebrews 2, 17 through 18 says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every way so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God to make a covering for the sins of the people. For because Jesus himself in the flesh suffered when he was tempted," I want everybody to leave with this one today. It doesn't matter what you're going through. You may think there's no way out. You may think you're all alone, that you can't tell anybody, that it's unforgivable. But I want you to hear what he says here. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Why? Because he came in the flesh.
Amen.
Jesus is not just our Savior. He's not just our Lord and our King. He is our best friend. Because he came in the flesh and went through all these struggles, he is sympathizing with you when you you are going through your weaknesses. He is not against you. He is for you. He's not kicking you when you're down. He's saying, I've been there. I know what you're going through. And I'm the one that will never leave you or forsake you. I know exactly what you're feeling. And He's going to provide the way out. And He has, and He will. There's just some things about the humanity of Jesus that are mind blowers. I want you to think about some things that you might not realize about God. He was born to a teenage mother. He's born into a family with an adopted father. He was born into very, very poor conditions. Placed in a place that animals eat out of. Luke 2, as a 12-year-old, it says he had to learn and he had to grow. I know some people just think Jesus had a bunch of superpowers, so you can't really relate to him. That's not what Jesus coming in the flesh is teaching in the Bible. He was laughed at. Remember when he told them the little girl that was dead was just sleeping? And they laughed at him. His own family didn't believe in him. He was betrayed by a close friend. Ended up being abandoned by all of his friends in his darkest hour. He felt as if his father had forsaken him. Why else would he have said it? If he didn't feel it. He's been there. Where are you, God? I'm going through this. Where are you, God? Why would you do this to me? He's felt it all. The Bible says he was tempted at all points. You know what is maybe even more amazing than anything we've said so far is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I don't think I have that up there either. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, you're going to want to see this and memorize this. 1 Timothy 2, 5 says, for there is one God, listen very carefully to this passage, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Just because he was resurrected and he ascended, he has not stopped being a man. Why? So he can be right there by the Father and mediate. So he can mediate for you and me and help us in our weakness, because he's been there and he can say, Dad, I know what they're going through. That's why I did it, remember? Well, that's why I sent you, son. And you did it. And you're doing it. If that isn't enough, there is no greater way Jesus stepped into our shoes than when he stepped into our very sin. Not his sin, but ours. God became flesh to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. If you think Jesus can't help you, because maybe you're saying, well, I know he was tempted at all points, but he never sinned, so he can't really know what I'm going through, because unless you've gone through what I'm going through, you'll never know the situation I've got myself into. But if you think that way, I want you to think about this. What do you think he was doing on the cross then? If he can't relate to your sin and mine, what do you think he was doing on the cross? When Jesus died on the cross, he was taking all of our sins into his body on that tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who had no sin became a sin offering so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. Just think about the shame he went through on that cross. The embarrassment and the humiliation. I want you to think about the pain he went through. About the loneliness he went through. about feeling the separation and feeling that his father had forsaken him. May we never think that Jesus doesn't understand what the full weight of sin feels like.
Amen.
He knows exactly what it feels like. Don't ever say he can't help you. No matter what you've done. I don't care if it's been 1,000 times. I don't care if it was last night. I don't care if it was this morning. The Word became flesh. And he tabernacled in us. And he showed his glory full of grace and truth. He's on your side. He loves you so much. Nothing is too far away for him. The one and only unique Son of God, the only one of his kind. Only question today for you and I is, will you and I take hold of that grace and truth? Will we receive it today? Will we believe it today? Will we put our full weight of trust and entrust ourselves to him today? Maybe you need to be born of water and the Spirit so that he can tabernacle inside of you. Or if you need help in any way, please come while we stand or while we sing.